Just a quick question, a quick synopsis on Harry, if I may. Harry is not doing that well, so they're going to bring him to a care facility for a while just to see if they can get him his memory back. So that's going to be. So keep Jan in prayer, obviously. So Jan is obviously concerned about that because there's no interaction. You can't go see nobody. In fact, she went to the hospital the other day to just see him by the window and they chased her. So, you know, there's a lot of stuff going on. You know, at the end of the day, you know, God is sovereign, Harlan. I mean, you know, these things that are going on is not outside of God's purview. I mean, these are things that are happening. But praise the Lord, he's sovereign and he's still on the throne, man. But just think about this. Just think about this. Just think about if we didn't have a God like this on the throne. We'd be fatalistic, right? We'd be just living in a fatalistic world, right? I mean, think about that. So whatever's happening, nothing's outside of God's purview. We do want to keep Brother Harry in prayer. He's a good brother, man. You know, I miss him. I know you guys miss him, too. And, you know, Jan is just kind of staying close to the vest and, you know, with her, they're trying to do the best they can for Harry at this time, whatever that can be. It's a different world, man. It changes so fast, right? I mean, from week to week, you never know what's going to happen. You never know what's going on, you know. So, but Harlan, God's on the throne, right, buddy? Let's stand. Let's pray. Praise the Lord. Thank God for that. Dear Sovereign Lord, Living God, we do lift up our brother Harry in prayer. I lift up everybody in this congregation today in prayer. Everybody here, everybody listening remotely, we are so in need of you, Lord. We love you, we honor you, and it's only we love you and honor you because you've given us your Spirit. And we pray for the ones at this time in their lives that don't have your Spirit. We pray by God's grace that someday they may receive your Spirit through the preaching of the Word and the teaching of the Word. We as Christians have so much to look forward to, so much to look forward to. But while we're here on this earth, while we're sojourners on earth, you know, let us be able to proclaim the gospel. There's so much at stake in a world gone bad. How quick, how fast do things change in this world? But here's the thing, Lord, we know though the world changes, you never change. Praise the Lord for that. So we thank you, Lord, for this day, for this service, for just to be able to worship. So we pray, Lord, for, we just thank you, Lord, for what you did for us. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Be seated, please. Before we go into contemplation, Marilyn will be playing for us. This is a time of the service we just kind of contemplate before the preaching of the word. The Bible says if you confess your sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Sometimes we have some things on our mind. Maybe you had an argument with our wife, whatever it might be. Just think about these things. God is a cleansing God. He's what he did on the cross. What he did on the cross is able to forgive you of all your sins. So if there's something we got kind of in our innermost being that we need to confess before the Lord, let's do that as Miss Marilyn plays for us in Jesus' name. Miss Ashley, am I okay? Okay, praise the Lord. Well, if I may, I'd like to dedicate this service to Baby Jax. Baby Jax is in the house today, and we praise the Lord for that. And I can't see him, but I can see him being rocked. So, praise the Lord. Yeah, well, that's okay. He'll hear the word of God today. Praise the Lord. Let's go to the mighty book of Deuteronomy. To the mighty book of Deuteronomy as we continue our sermon series in the Epistle to the Hebrews. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Good job. Deuteronomy. Okay, I want to start here. I want to start in the second verse, the 17th division. And I want you to listen to some. I'll wait till the pages stop. And obviously we'll get it on the screen in a bit. But I want you to, I'll try to point out a couple of things as I go along so we can try to hook it up, so to speak, with the Epistle to the Hebrews when we get there. Because, you know, as I say a million times over, the Bible is one story. And I think that when we start understanding the Old Testament in light of the New and vice versa, we get a bigger picture of what's happening, how God, how large God is, how, you know, from the beginning of the days of Genesis all the way till the day of when he returns, how everything is lining up. So let's try to listen to some verbal kind of analogies that we're going to see in when we get to the Epistle to the Hebrews. Let me start in the second verse, 17 and 2. If there is found in your midst, in any of your towns, or within the gate, which the Lord your God is giving you, a man or a woman who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God by transgressing his covenant, and is God and has gone and served other gods and worshiped them, or the sun, or the moon, or any of the heavenly host, which I have not commanded, and if it is told you, and you have heard it, then you shall inquire thoroughly. Behold, if it is true, and the thing certain, that this detestable thing has been done in Israel, then you shall bring out that man or that woman who has done this evil deed to your gates, that is, the man or the woman, and you shall stone them to death. On the evidence of two witnesses or three, he who is to die shall be put to death. He shall not be put to death on the evidence of one witness. The hand of the witnesses shall be first against him to put him to death, and afterward the hand of all the people. So you shall purge the evil in the midst from your midst, or in the midst of the camp. So this is pretty harsh saying here. I mean, this is stuff that we want to look at and the reason why this is being brought to light. Now, we have studied in the Epistle of Hebrews that the writer uses what scholars call a lesser to greater argument. So you got to think about that. And we're going to see that when we get to Hebrews. Now, the context here is setting the law of Moses aside or being disobedient to the law of Moses, right? And what's here is a death penalty. What we see here is idolatry within the gates. That's what the Bible says. There's idolatry within the gates, right? God has given these men and women the land, and he separated them. But what I mean by separate, I want you to hear this, I mean separate from the mindset of the world. If we are truly God's people, Johnny Boy, we have a mindset that's separate from the world, right? Now, even as Christians, though we live within the gate, we live in the midst of our Lord, basically we're not of the world, but we're sent what? Into the world. We're sent in the world for what? To preach the gospel, to give people the gospel, right? Now, look at verse 2. You got idolatry is described, right? The worshiping of the creation over the creator, right? Verse 3. The things God has so freely provided, they have turned into idols, Now think about that. Let me say that. The things that God has provided, the people have turned into idols. How many things has God provided in our life that we have turned into idols? Maybe even our children. Our children can become idols, right? Our families. The very things that God created for us, we turn in. Now, I say this all the time. Satan will always supplement what? The good for the best. Now, family's good. Taking care of your children is good. But it's not the best. The best is serving and worshiping the sovereign creator. So this is what we see here. Now, we can relate to this. You know, here we see the worship of the sun and the moon, but we are not exempt from this way in worshiping created things over the Creator. You know, nothing changed but what? Nothing changed but the zip code. Right? I mean, this is Deuteronomy, but we have to be careful. Our jobs, our wives. And this is, you know, important. You know, and so we look at this. Now, if you read, Paul depicts in Romans that some have exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature instead of the Creator. See, listen, this is, I was just going to say Harry, right? Mike, this is a wrong view of God. This is a wrong view of God when we start worshiping what He created over Him. So what happens is, Rachel, we have a wrong view of who God is. And we have to be careful of that. I have to be careful of that. You know, we live in a world that is not mindful of the Lord. And we all live within His gate. He created this world. And we're more interested in what He created than Himself. Again, this is a wrong view of God. You see this in the world today. How many people give God credit and glory for the things that He has done? This is the day the Lord has made. Let us be glad and rejoice in it. Right? I mean, so we don't give God enough credit. Not that He's looking for credit, but you know what? He deserves it. Because He's given us everything. Acknowledge who He is. Acknowledge what He's done. Listen, I think about this all the time. If God removed this spirit, and I've said this, if God removed this spirit from this earth, we'd be like the Tin Man in the Wizard of Oz. We couldn't move. I mean, we live and breathe and have our being in Christ. And so here, and then we want to worship created things over the Creator. Right? Now, created things are tangible. It is the Eve syndrome all over again. We want what looks pleasing to the eye. It is the lust of the flesh which tries to win us over. It disguises itself in many flavors, man. Be careful. Let the buyer beware. Notice the language in verse 2. Now listen to this. If there's evil in the town that I've given you, notice the word, that I have given you. If there's evil in the town, Rachel, number 2, that I have given you by transgressing the covenant, there are consequences. These verses talk about the breaking of the Mosaic covenant, which is punished by what? Verse 7, Ben, it's punished by death, right? The Bible tells us, as we will see later, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God, man. It is. There's an inquiry in verse 4. This is not done, as my wife would say, willy-nilly, right? There's an inquiry. Look at verse 4, making sure the offense has been committed. And once it's established by 2 or 3 witnesses, there's a death sentence. Now, what does this show you? Listen, God is holy. Listen, this, I told you, I had a guy I used to read. He's with the Lord today. When you walked into the church, he had a sign saying, "Beware the God." Because God's holy. And if there's sin in the camp, it's got to be removed, Cece. He's a holy God. Me first. We don't acknowledge that enough, Gene. You know, when we walk in this church, even, I mean, really the whole world, because it's his, we walk on holy ground. We walk on holy ground. You know, and again, you know, we'll worship the creation over the creator. God is holy other. He cannot be in the presence of evil. It must be purged. And we see this in verse 7. These are stark scriptures. Remember Achan? Remember Achan with the undetestable thing? He had the thing hidden under his tent. And the Lord says, listen, get the sin out of the camp. Get it out of the camp. That's why before we preach and teach in fellowship, we meditate. If there's any sin, that we can confess it in our hearts, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, right? Now, remember, this is going to be, I want you to get this. This is a lesser to greater argument. This is the lesser. This is the lesser. When we get to Hebrews, you'll see the greater. You'll see how this lines up. I want you guys to be good readers of the text. So this is the lesser, right? Let me give you an example of a lesser to greater argument. If your parents being evil know how to give good things, how much more God who gives you great? You know what I'm saying? So there's lesser to greater. So this will be the lesser. Watch when we get to Hebrews and we'll make this line up. The writer of Hebrews will bring, like Rachel number two says, the greater, for which we will look in detail when we get to Hebrews. Let me say this. What's the problem here? There's a lack of gratitude here on the part of God's people. They've defiled what God has given to them freely, using his gifts for consumption and greed, without acknowledging the giver. We have baby Jackson here for the first time. You think about that child and who formed that child in Natasha's womb. I mean, you think about it. This is the creator of the universe. And then you know what? We want to kill children. You think about what's going on. You think about what's going on in this world today. It's a fearful thing, Harlan, to fall in the hands of a living God. I don't want to get Harlan started. He'll start coming up here preaching with me. Right? I mean, this is what we deal with in this world. Now, the Bible also depicts, like we said, we live and move and have our being in him. Even the very air we breathe, the very air we breathe is given to us by God. And you know what we do? Here's what we do. Here's what we do. We name colleges after ourselves, bridges, parks, tunnels, stadiums, streets, everything, with no mention of God or giving him glory. Now, when we get to the Hebrews, we're going to go there now. This is the lesser of two evils. The lesser is the transgression of the first covenant given to Moses. This is the first covenant here was given to Moses. They were found guilty. There was sin in the camp. They were worshiping the creation over the creator, right? They were found guilty, worshiping the sun and the moon. Listen, we know that that's been replaced by a lot today. And we spoke about that not as much as we should have, but for the time being, we know what we're talking about. But listen to this. Here's the kicker. How much more if we transgress the second covenant established by Christ? That's the question. See, Johnny, that's the lesser to greater. Carolyn, see, this is the lesser. Now we're going to see the greater in a bit. Go to the epistle to the Hebrews, and we are in the 10th chapter, if I'm not mistaken. We're starting in the 26th verse. Now, I want to show, I can't come down. I like to come down, but Chief's got me behind. I'm too stationary. I feel like I'm. But anyway, now I want you to see this. Why do I do this? Why do I open up in Deuteronomy? Because I want you guys to be good readers of the text. I want you to line up what I just read, or we just studied, what we're going to read right now. And I'll point it out to you as we go. And you'll see a direct quote, what we just read from Deuteronomy. So we know, Ron, we know we're on the same page. We know we're on the same page. That's important. Now, 26, 10 and 26. For if we, now think of, I want you to hear these verses. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Now this is coming from Deuteronomy. Now listen, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Here it is. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's the lesser. Now watch the greater. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? That's the greater. You see, the lesser is in 28, you know, setting aside the law of Moses. The greater is setting aside the law of Christ, right? For we know him who said, verse 30, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of a living God. See, I don't make this stuff up. I don't just talk to move the air around. This is gospel, man. This is serious stuff, right? Last week we spoke about the willing sacrifice of Christ. What Christ did, remember we said, was not ritual or formality, but it was a surrendered life where no other sacrifice for sin is needed. None. And because of his death, we're now able to enter into the heavenly sanctuary by way of prayer. Christ broke the veil. He was our forerunner. He was our trailblazer. We went over this, but this is stuff that's important. And then we spoke about the importance of us meeting together as a church, remember? Don't forsake the assemblies, right? Don't forsake. That's important. That's important. We spoke about that. And like some were doing. We have to realize that our church, our assembling together, should be our city of refuge. As the day is drawing near, the Bible says, let us encourage one each other. Now look at verse 26. Ellingworth depicts the effects of Christ's sacrifice. Now listen to this. I want you to hear this. The effects of Christ's sacrifice do not extend to persistent sinners. Because you've trampled that underfoot. Right? Like 1 John depicts that if one continues in sin, the love of Christ is not in them. I'm not saying, don't hear me, I'm not saying you don't sin. You sin, when you sin, you what? You repent. But persistent sinning, what you do is you trample the Son of God affront. You affront the cross of Christ in persistent sinning. And this is hard stuff, but it's real stuff, and we got to speak real, right? We saw the same picture in the Old Testament reading this morning. It's a blatant rejection of the truth, coupled with deliberate and intentional sins against a holy God, where Christ's sacrifice would not be effective in one's life by rejecting the truth. Listen. It's easy to say, Kim, it's easy to say, I believe in God, I believe in Christ, but if you persistently go on sinning, what are you doing, Gay? You're trampling the Son of God underfoot, right? I mean, so we want to be careful of our profession, not only our profession, but our confession. We want to be really careful of our confession. Really careful. You know, because this is, you know, this is, listen, and remember, in our study of Hebrews, not yet is anybody apostatized, but there's warning shots. It's like a pistol. You warn somebody. I'm warning me and I'm warning you, because the writer of Hebrews is warning the people of God that he's writing to. Right? I mean, this is important. We want to know what's happening here. What that means for today is we cannot make the Bible say what it does not say just to fit our own interpretation. If we do that, we reject him and his word. Right, Harlan? We just can't make it say what we want to say, what we want it to say. This is a warning shot. This is a reminder of what we need to hear. Remember in chapter 6, the wilderness wanderers were not granted access because of unbelief. In fact, Johnson depicts in this case, there no longer remains a sacrifice of sins when one continues to sin willfully. If one continues to sin willfully, they have no regard what Christ has done for them. No regard. No regard. You don't hear me saying that we won't sin. I'm not saying that. But persistent sin, continuing to sin, and that's something that we want to be careful about. It's a dire warning, you know. And you listen, you know, I can't read nobody's heart. I can't even read my own heart. That's what Paul says. Listen, you judge me. I don't even judge myself. God is the one. You know, so these are things that we just want to be mindful. We want to interpret here what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Now, quoting from Isaiah in verse 27, that's from Isaiah, it depicts that their fate would be that of a consuming fire. These are stark warnings that we need to be reminded of. Lane depicts the consequence of apostasy is terrifying, irrevocable. Judgment is something that all of us must contemplate. There's too much at stake. Now, this is apostasy. You know, to be apostate means you've rejected the truth. You've rejected it. But people say, well, they reject the truth. Well, we don't reject the truth. But you can even acknowledge the truth, but don't live according to that truth. Then what? Dum-de-dum-dum. Right? I'm saying, so now people that have just blatantly denied Christ would be apostate, but the writer is not speaking for that per se. He's speaking about people that may be professing or saying, but they're not really there. That's a tougher play. That's tough. That's hard. Because then you're talking about people that, praise the Lord, glory to God, how you doing? Pray, you know, you're talking about people that are faking in the game, Johnny boy, and that's serious. That's hard stuff. Remember, he's warning people. The writer of Hebrews is warning this to people that are in the church. Right? He's warning. So he's saying there could be some that are faking in the game. He's warning them. We don't want to be rocked to sleep. These are serious times that can have serious eternal ramifications for that we must take heed. A man is known by his fruits. How many distractions in this world, man? How many things, Rachel number two, take us away from our word? How many things? I mean, think about, I mean, I was speaking to somebody the other day. In fact, I don't know if you know, and I just want to bring this up. This church is doing a show, a radio broadcast called Street Talk Theology, which will be broadcasting probably within about 3 weeks. Right now we have about 4 episodes, and they won't put them on until we have 5 of them. But I was talking to somebody the other day. And this is a conversation. This is real live stuff. Hey, let's lay it on the line. You know, we were talking. They says, "Man, I get up in the morning and I got it on my mind that I want to pray, I want to read, and before you know it, boom. The kids, the thing, before you know it, listen. And he's telling me, he's saying, man, he says, I know what I got to do, but there's so many distractions. Right, Melva? You know, you could have a great attitude in the morning, and before you know it, baby Jax is crying. I got to take care of the baby. I got to do this. My husband, and before you know it, it's 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You didn't spend a minute with the Lord. Anybody been there? Right? I mean, really, Gene, no, we got to put up. Come on, Miss Ashley, we'll confess, right? This is what we have to be careful of. Mike, listen, we're not of this world. Most of us live like this is going to be our home. Listen, if this is going to be our home, Miss Marilyn, we got problems, man. How much time do we put into this world? The writer of Hebrews, what's he talking about? Jonathan, what is he talking about? He's got to be dealing with people that are in the church that he sees, you know, maybe teetering a little bit. Now, he don't know their heart. He believes everybody's a believer. But there's something that he sees, Nikki, in them that's why is he warning? He's not talking to move the air around. There's real live distractions that can send you to hell, especially if you're not a Christian. And so this is, you know, so don't charge me. This is because it's important. How much more today, right? A man is known by his fruits. The writer of Hebrews is always challenging his people, admonishing them to stay grounded in the truth. And he continues to use Old Testament examples. That is why it's important to understand our Old Testament. That's why I start there. Now, we're going to try to formulate this lesser to greater argument a little bit. Now, look at in verse 28 and 29, especially verse 28. That's exactly what we looked at in our Old Testament, which was a violation of the first covenant, right? Look at 28. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses, Miss Ashley, you following, dies without mercy. On the testimony of two or three witnesses. That's Deuteronomy. That's what we just read, right? That's in Deuteronomy, right? That's Deuteronomy. But in verse 29, there is a threefold violation against the new covenant. Nikki, follow, right? There's a threefold violation. Watch this. The first violation is we set aside Christ's death by trampling underfoot, right? And two, we render his blood unclean, and by that, three, we insult the spirit of grace, not a place anyone wants to be. That's what you do when you, whether you say you're a believer or not believers, or some people are faking in the game, those are the things they do. Those are the things they do. Notice the three things, what the Bible says again. They trampled Christ's death underfoot, they render his blood unclean, and they insult the spirit of grace. So if one, Mike, if one sets aside the law of Moses, as we discussed, there was a death sentence. But how much more if we trample underfoot denying Christ once and for all sacrifice for sins? Lesser to greater argument. This is a direct denial of who Christ is and what he has done. There is nowhere else to go when one has traveled down this path. It's a path of no return because the Bible says that Christ is what? A consuming fire. First sermon he's hearing, right? See, he's up. He's praising the Lord. Man, he's a nice chubby man. He can eat, right? Praise the Lord. So we talk about all the time, you know, yes, God is love, Jesus. I mean, look what he did. Ben, we spent how long this morning about what he did on that cross for us, right? We spent so much time discussing that in Bible study. But he's also a consuming fire. He's also a consuming fire. And you know what? He knows. I can't open up Natasha's heart and read her heart. I can't open up Glinda's heart. Nor they can't open up mine. But what does it mean by a consuming fire? Now, there's an analogy there. He's a consuming fire, meaning that the Bible says even in the book of Revelation that his eyes are like a flaming fire. He can see what nobody else can see. But on the other hand, listen to this, he's also one that can purify. You see? He's a consuming fire. He can see, but he also can purify. And that's the part of it we want, right? We don't want the other part, but that's what it is. You know, Harlan, it's that twofold thing. He can see everything, but if you repent and believe the gospel, he can refine you. Carolyn, that's where we want to be, right, Miss Carolyn? That's the amen. We don't want the other side. We want to be refined. Listen, I was, me and my wife were having a Bible study last night. In fact, I was so tired, she says, you know, and we were both tired, but sometimes we just, you know, try to do it. And I tell people, listen, this is a practice. Listen, once you have the Spirit, everything's going to come against you from Bible study. You ain't going to get up in the morning and float in the room and just, you know, float and say, oh, it's... There's going to be everything, Miss Ashley, that comes against you to open up that Bible. You got to do it. You got to practice. You got to live by that. I don't care what's in your way. You got to do it. Because the force, the enemy is there to distract you. You got to do it. You have to do it. And I was talking to a brother, like I said, before we had interviewed, and he says, man, and this kid's in seminary, he's got a child on the way, he's got a wife, and he says, man, sometimes before I even get to spending time with the Lord, it's 8 o'clock at night, maybe. So many things, right, Ben? So many things. This is a direct denial of who Christ is and what he has done. There's nowhere else to go. Christ is a consuming fire. Now, Lane depicts that since the blessings of God has been bestowed through Christ are greater than those provided in the Old Covenant, the rejection of these blessings entails a far more severe punishment. And that's a lesser to greater argumentation. Stanley makes a brilliant deduction. Look at verse 30 and 31. Stanley depicts deliberate sin is dealt with even more harshly under the new covenant than under the old covenant, because the Christian has rejected the greater grace in Christ that is the... What is the... Listen, do you know what you reject? You reject the presence of God. Because of the trailblazer, because of the forerunner, now you could enter into the temple and be in the presence of God. That's what you reject. That's what you reject. Being in the presence of God. Where else do we got to be? Ron, there's no place to go. Where else do we want to be? And we reject that. We trample it underfoot. A man is known by his fruits. Listen, we are not speaking legalism. We're speaking if you truly have the Spirit, if God truly resides, God the Holy Spirit resides, then you have to live your life according to that. And if it doesn't, we pray that God the Holy Spirit would sovereignly save you. Because if you truly have the Spirit in you, you want to get to where you need to be. And sometimes it's hard, Gay. I'm not saying this is easy. It's not easy for me. It's not easy for none of us. But Natasha, we got to do it. We have to do it. We have to study our word. We have to be in prayer. We have to be in fellowship with the Lord. And this is this is what the writer is saying here. Paul talks about sinning that grace may abound. These are not areas we want to play around with. Grace is not cheap. It came with a price. Do you understand? Look, if you are saved today, it came with a huge price. Isaiah 53, right, Ben? came with a huge price. And I don't, Harlan said this morning in Bible study, we don't think about this enough. Listen, do you understand? This is a crucified Messiah. A crucified Messiah that was put on the cross for the sins of his people. Do you realize, do you ever just take 15 minutes, 10 minutes, and just go on the side and say, Lord, how can you do this for somebody like me? How can you do this for somebody like me? I mean, do you ever just think, you just take a time out. I'm not doing nothing. I just want to concentrate and meditate on what God has did for me. How many times have we done that? How many times have I? These things are important. And the writer of Hebrews is saying, he's just, you know what he's doing? Listen, he's just giving people a worldview. He's just giving them a Christian perspective. Look, Harlan, how many more perspectives? We got so many perspectives in this world. So many things going on. Right? So what I want to do for you and for me is give us a Christian perspective. Right, Miss Carolyn? So this is important. There's a lot of perspectives in the world that's going on today. We want a Christian perspective. That's what the writer of Hebrews is doing. Because we've got access. We've got access. That's why it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Like in our Old Testament reading, there was a lack of gratitude in what Yahweh had provided. How much more for us knowing what Christ has done? That is why Christ depicts that vengeance is his if we trample his death underfoot, right? So here's the thing. We think about what's going on in the world today. If you guys watch the news, Harlan, you can't watch no news. But if you watch the news, you hear stuff like this. Now I want you to hear this. You know, we live in a world that's so progressive, they basically want to destroy our past, right? Being so progressive to the point of considering past events as dead history. Am I right? Now watch this, right? Millen Conundra depicts that people fascinated, now listen to this, with the idea of progress, never suspect that every step forward is also a step on the way to the end. Now, wait a minute. Time out. I want to show you how biblical this is, what he just said. I want to show you how biblical this is. Forget about what I'm saying. Forget about what he's saying. Watch when we read the next section. I want you to see the world. Listen. The world today wants you to forget, Rachel. They want you to forget about the past, right? They would be so progressive, they want you to forget about the past, right? And do we know that? I mean, we've seen this. Anybody watch, Harlan, not you. Anybody watch the news? What are they saying? Forget, right? We got to be progressive, right? Progressive is what we need to be. Miss Ashley, right? Progressive. I'm going to show you how this is a lie from the pit of hell. Watch. In fact, the saints of the Old Testament always set up markers or reminders when God had visited them and did great things for them. They wanted to put family and friends on notice concerning God's care. Now, wait, I'm not done. Well, the writer of Hebrews is no different. He wants to bring his people in remembrance, knowing that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Watch this. Watch this. No, it's watch. This is amazing. Watch this. Remember what's the world telling us? Nikki? Two Nikki's. Nikki, way back there. The world is telling us, you too, Nikki. The world is telling us, forget the past, right? We got to move on to the future. We got to be progressive. Watch what the writer says in verse 32. I can't believe what? But remember the former days. Huh? Right? When after being enlightened, you endured a great conflict of suffering, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy for the prisoners and accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what has been promised. This is from Habakkuk. This is important. For yet in a very little while, right, he who is coming will come and will not delay, but the righteous shall live by faith. But if you shrink back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the persevering of the soul. What a tech. But notice what he says. Notice what he says, Judy. Remember back then. Remember. Don't forget your past. Your past is important. Today, all they want to do is move. Don't forget your past. You know what's in the past? The death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You move, right? That's what you want to forget? That's what the world wants you to forget. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. The world wants you to forget that. We have to move forward. That stuff's archaic. Rachel number two, don't believe that nonsense. That stuff's in the past. So watch this. And the Habakkuk, we're going to end on Habakkuk. That's going to be a now, as one writer depicts, this is the memory of the past, as many today want to forget, but is also an encouragement for the future. So the writer depicts endurance is needed in doing God's will. But look at verse 32. They were enlightened. They understood. Even though they went through great conflict and suffering, listen, we're going through... Let me say this right. We're going through cognitive suffering today. Cognitive, in our mind. They want your mind today, man. That's what they want. They're not beating you up physically, Glenda. They want your mind. As soon as you come over to the other side, they love you. But they will speak about you like a dog until you get there. They want your mind. They want you to think about everything progressive. Nothing in the past. It's nothing. Don't believe it, Clayton. And once you come over, they got you. They got you. We remember what Peter says. Peter says, I want to put you in remembrance of what Christ did. I want you to remember. You need to think about what was done for you in the past. In light of what? Johnny boy, the future. In light of the future. The already and the not yet. That's why you reflect on the past, Rachel, 1 and 2. You reflect on the past in light of the future. This is exactly what the writer of Hebrews is telling his people. We have a history. Remember things of old. Remember when you suffered before, but you were doing the will of God, and he will not tarry. And that's what Habakkuk says, and we're going to look at that in a second. We become sharers with all of God's people who suffered greatly and were mistreated, verse 34. They showed sympathy for the persecuted, for the prisoners. Because like Abraham, they lived in the light of the future. Remember Abraham says, what does Abraham say, Harlan? I'm looking for a city whose builder and maker is of God. Just amazing stuff. And I can't believe how this lines up with today. We will see next week as we start chapter 11 that many lived in the already not yet, suffering greatly and not seeing the promise of Christ, and believed through that vision, though the vision tarried, it came in Christ, non-pro-tunk. We spoke about that last week. We live in a world today of great cognitive conflict. As Peter Berger depicts, we are being infiltrated with progressive ideas, but we must hold fast to the truth of God's word, not throwing away our reward. Now the writer uses quotes from Habakkuk in verse 37. If you don't know Habakkuk, you need to read Habakkuk. I'm gonna give you a little synopsis of what's going on here. There would come a time that God would restore his people. He told Habakkuk, though the vision tarry, it will surely come. Here's Habakkuk's beef. Habakkuk had a beef with the Lord. He did. And if you read Habakkuk, there's actually an open colloquy, an open discussion between Habakkuk and the Lord. And Habakkuk is saying, Lord, wait a minute. You're sending these Babylonian dudes to take care of your, to take your people into captivity? Lord, do you know what you're doing? That's not a good place to start, right, Kim? That's not a good conversation to start. And the Lord told Habakkuk, you ain't seen nothing yet, kid. Well, he didn't say it like that, but that's what he meant. You ain't seen nothing yet. But then the Lord told him, yes, I am going to send the Babylonians, but when I have used them for my purpose, then and only then will I remove them and bring them to judgment. That's the Lord. Now watch this, watch. And I'm going to encourage you with this. I'm going to encourage the people of God with this. There would come a time that God restores people, but he told Habakkuk, though the vision tarry, it will surely come. Now, this was a tough time for Habakkuk. And the people of God, they were in waiting period. And here the writer of Hebrews is depicted the same thing. We are in a waiting period. Don't you understand? We are in a waiting period. He's coming back. Listen, Clayton. Listen, Harlan. Listen, I can't. Nobody gets a free ride for this. God's a good God, but if you don't have a repentant heart, if you are truly not a people of God, you are going to hell, man. Listen, this is no flimsy gospel. This is serious stuff. Though the vision tarry, it will surely come. And Christ will surely come back. Now watch this. We're not done here. It was a tough time for Habakkuk because it's a tough time for us. But it says we must not shrink back into destruction. Wait a minute. No. Come on, Pastor. All this stuff. What does it say? Verse 30. We are not of those who shrink back to what? Destruction. This is not me. This is the Word of God. We can't shrink back to destruction because there's a future reward at stake. There's a lot on the line. But as we embrace the reward of faith, as one writer depicts, it's able to what? Preserve. They got a lot of stuff today that's preserving people. I don't even know if it's true. I remember they say Walt Disney, right? Isn't he like preserved or something like that, waiting for like some cure? Why? I haven't even said this before. Why would he even want to come back alive now? He wouldn't even know what the heck is going on. But there's a lot of things they talk about. You ever see those commercials? If you put this stuff on your eyes, you'll lose. You got that stuff home, right, Kim? No? Okay. You know, you put this stuff and it preserves you and you do this and if you work out every day like Johnny Boy, you'll live to 160, whatever it is. Don't believe the hype. Tomorrow's not promised to nobody. The only thing that can preserve you is what, Rachel? Is the Lord. He preserves you. He preserves you. And that's what and what does it say? The writer of Hebrews says in verse 30, it says, to have faith to the persevering of the soul. This is why we must have a Christian perspective. We must live in light of the future because the here and now is fleeting. I need a biblical perspective. Listen, you guys know. Don't you remember when you were 20 years old? You never thought you'd be 50. I would look at my parents and say, wow, how old, man. Well, Clayton, welcome to the club, buddy. But Well, I'm there. If you're not, I am. Right, I'm there. Ben, if I'm there, you're there too. I ain't speaking to no women about that. We must realize that God's in control. There are some things that we will not understand, Harlan. There's some things we ain't understanding, right? We don't get it, but God is sovereign. And every act, listen to this, every act, Harlan, this is for you. Every act in this world is moving towards the second coming. Everything. Even that, Harlan. Everything is moving towards the second coming. That's how you live in light of the future, Miss Glinda. Sorry for pointing. That's how you live in light of the future. Everything is moving towards the second coming. Everything. You need to keep that in your watch pocket. Carolyn, everything in this world, no matter what you watch on this station, that station, the other station, the news, Jax, everything. See, Jax is saying amen. See? He's saying, man, mommy, you need to bring me here more. Everything moving. And I'm going to show you that in a second. Christian perspective. We must realize that God's in control. There are some things we don't understand. But biblical faith. Now, listen to this. Remember, next week we start that in chapter 11. Biblical faith is not faith in faith. It is the assurance of things hoped for by our sovereign King, even though we do not see them. The chapter 11, the men of faith in that chapter had a, listen to this, they had a long view of life. You know why? Because life was never going to end for them. Now, wait a minute. They didn't live for the here and now because Miss Marilyn had a long view of life because their life was never going to end. That's why they had a long view of life. They did not live for the moment. They looked for a city whose builder and maker was of God. This world was not their home. Now, I think the best way to close out this sermon, I'm telling you, just listen to me, is look at the perspective of Habakkuk. That's my guy. I love Habakkuk, who lived in a time that he did not understand how God would allow a Babylonian captivity to take place. Just like you don't understand a couple of things, right? I got your name in here. Don't worry, Harlan. He questioned God the same way Job did, right? But at the end of the day, they embraced a biblical perspective and saw a brighter day coming. Now, go to watch this. I'm going to break this down in closing. Go to Habakkuk. Now, watch this. Habakkuk was in the midst of a day that he didn't understand. Are we there now? Right? We're in a day that we see things. How fast, Gary, does things move? How quick? Years ago, I said this. It takes years and years and years. Now, we're living in a day that we don't understand. We love that. We praise the Lord, Jax. Listen. We live in a day that we don't understand. Now, watch what Habakkuk says. I want us to muse on this together. If we can have this mindset, if all of us can have this mindset of Habakkuk, we will understand the sign of the times. Now, watch this. Starting in verse 16. I heard and my inward parts trembled. At the sound of my lips quivered, decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble because I must wait quietly for the day of distress for the people to arise who will invade us. So this is, he's musing on the Babylonian captivity. He's saying we're going to get invaded, but watch what he says. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on high places. Praise the Lord. In light of what you see, though the fig tree should lose, throw this, though the world is in turmoil, though this station says that, it don't matter. Though the vision tarry, it will surely come. That's what this is about. That's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. That's what Habakkuk is saying. Though Harlan, though the vision tarry, it's going to come. Here's the question, Nikki. Are you ready? Am I ready? This is a time in the ending of the sermon, I look right at Nikki in the back because she's a note taker and she starts trying to figure out the name of the message. And usually she's got about 11 names, right, Nikki? And she, you know, and then she picks one out at the end. Though the vision tarry, the return of Christ, it will surely come. Praise the Lord. Now you can go and listen. If you're a Christian, do you understand? Listen to me, Judy. If you're a Christian, you can enjoy this life. You really can. Because in this, even though it's in turmoil, even though, you know, Habakkuk is saying, Lord, what do you can still enjoy this life. You have a family, you have grandchildren, you got little baby Jacks, Rachel's got Dominic. No, I'm only kidding. Wait, why are you laughing? Gay's cracking up, you see. Only teasing, wife. I'm only kidding. But you know something, Miss Kathy? If we are Christians, we can enjoy this world despite the turmoil, knowing that we are looking for a city and builder whose maker is of God. And if you're a Christian, that's where you're going to be eternally. That's a comfort. That's it, really. And we sit there, yes, sir. Good word. Great. Man, you want to shout, right? Hallelujah. Let's stand. Dear Lord, thank you, Father, for your word. What a word. What an encouragement. You know, we think about if we're truly believers, I mean, look at what you're going to give us. Despite, I'm telling you, Lord, you know, I was thinking about my fellow elder Harlan about he struggles in some things with what goes on in the world. But be encouraged, my brother. Be encouraged, me and our church family, that though the vision tarry, it will surely come. And that's why I love Habakkuk. He lived through tough times. We are living through tough times. But, you know, people have lived through tough times. These are not persecution as far as physical, but they're cognitive. They want our mind, Lord, but that's why we must not shrink back. We must keep persevering until the saving of the soul, because you will come back. Please, Lord, today, on this Lord's Day, encourage the hearers. Encourage them today as they leave here, knowing that though the vision tarry, it will surely come. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Praise the Lord.